Well, good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today we're going to seek to build upon our previous two messages, which showed the dual standing of God's transcendence and immanence. We will learn that the revelation of God's nature as omniscient and omnipresent and omnipotent must correctly inform our trust and our confidence in His judgments as correct and rightly timed and decreed with complete integrity and truth. Thanks for joining us today as we look at a curious turn in a popular psalm that teaches us how to evaluate our own hearts in light of God's nature.
This is going to be worth an amen from a few of you, but the way you can tell you're getting older is when you go to bed and sleep at night on a very comfortable mattress and wake up with back pain. Right? You with me? I can remember back in 2001, I was going through just a bout of lower back pain. I was wearing one of those big belts. You guys know the kind that just kind of have to, like, you feel that pinch in the back and it's just driving you crazy. And so I got to the point where stubbornly decided to go see a specialist. Well, it was just a chiropractor, but I remember this chiropractor had a resource that I usually did not think chiropractors used. It was an x-ray machine, which I think is fairly common. I don't know why I didn't think of that, but I can remember being excited, anticipating, you find out what's wrong, right? And so you go in there and, you know, they stand behind the thing and they push the button, and then he called me over, and it was incredible. Surely you've experienced this at some point. Surely this hasn't been lost on our wonder of modernity, that you and I have the ability through medicine to peer inside the body. Are you with me on that? That's incredible. That, I mean, if you went back in time and tried to convince people, hey, guess what they're going to be able to do in the future, right? Not even just an x-ray machine, but what about an MRI, if you've ever seen one of those things? A scanning magnetic resonance that looks and can show you all of the soft tissues and everything. It's like Superman powers, right? You can just x-ray, look right in there and see what's going on. You know, we are content and we're happy to utilize that ability in regards to medicine. There is an ability that God has to do something that's even more astounding. His x-ray ability is not just of the kind for medical purposes. It doesn't just have the ability to show you what's going on your body. God has the ability to peer with crystal clarity into your heart. Now, there's a Christian expression of this where we all kind of softly go, wow, wow, right? But there's a more honest, if you're with me now, you guys with me? There's a more honest expression where some of us are like, uh-oh, right? That God has the ability. Because here's what we do. We live in a world where you and I are very, we can very easily put up a facade. Right? We can very easily make it look like to one another that things deep down, right, if you were to pop the hood on our heart, are just fine. In fact, I am a very good Christian. Thank you for asking, right? And we can dress up and we can talk in such a way that we cover up that which sometimes we're aware of, but more than that, what God is aware of. And the danger for this is that we could even precipitate a form of religion that allows for this. God forbid. Amen? Right? God forbid that we deceive ourselves. So what we're going to try to do this morning is we're going to look at a component of God's nature that I know you have heard of before. You've heard of these Latin words. Remember big words? Are you still with me on this? We're going to cover a couple big words today. I'm even going to give you a new one. Again, I know you're so excited for that, right? But these, for the most part, will not be new to you. The part that hopefully will be new is the specificity of the definition of what these terms mean. So in regards to God's nature and His abilities, He is able to look and peer with crystal clarity into our hearts. And for the times when life is good, that's no problem. But when you are struggling with sin, this is when you and I need to anchor our confidence in these abilities of our God. And for us to see this dynamic, I don't want to elude you because I can just get chatty up here a little bit. Let me just break this down one more time. Right? You live with sin. Amen? Right? You live with sin here. And we serve a God who can see it. That alone should lead us to fear. However, the God who sees is also the God who leads and saves. And so for our study this morning, it is within the attributes of God, a survey and an uncovering of these attributes, but it's going to be done so according to a passage of Scripture that I would venture to say maybe you or even myself have not really fully understood the gravity. How is it that God can peer and look into our hearts? How is it that God can see me no matter where I go? How is it that God even formed the very atoms and molecules which produce the cells of my physical being? And yet I struggle with sin. And yet I know there's a distance between his work fully expressed in my life and the depravity that leads me like friction to hate and to argue and to slander. All right, does this feel a little real? Feel a little heavy? I expect as I was putting this message together, I just want to confess to you that my own personal journey through this has been eye-opening for me. I have read and studied this passage. I have taught on it in Christian doctrine survey classes without really ever fully realizing what's going on in the text. So I'm doing this for me this morning. I expect, however, that for the majority of us, this is not going to be anything new. For the majority of us here, this is going to be a, yeah, that's good. This praise be, this is my God who I serve, the God who is outlined and who is seen here in the wonder and the majesty of Psalm 139. But I imagine there's a few people here today to whom this message is going to ruin your day in a good way. That's really my hope. I don't think it'll be the majority, but my prayer is that a few of us here are struggling with something very similar to what the psalmist is struggling with. And so my hope is for you, this is going to be an encouragement of anchoring your confidence for the God who knows you and yet the God who saves you. Okay, so with that as an introduction, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. A unique, just treasured psalm that walks us through what are often understood as the omnis, the all-encompassing attributes of God's nature, along with what may be a new one for you this morning, and does so with great structure. So stanzas of seven are what you're going to find as a physical outline for this passage. We're going to walk through them, and then we're going to try to nail down the observation for each of these stanzas. So for the first six in a row here, look with me, Psalm 139. The heading says, "For the director of music of David, a psalm. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You've laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain." All right, this to begin, our first of the omnis, speaks to what God knows. You've heard it taught before as omniscience. God is omniscient. Now, if I were to poll the congregation, I would venture to say that the definition that you're used to hearing is that this means God is all knowing. Yeah. Yeah. That's a good, real rough and ready. This is kind of the screwdriver tool definition when it comes to omniscience. However, I want to be careful that we get it a little more specific. So when we're looking at the character of God through these all-encompassing attributes, we must be careful. For do you know that there are things that God doesn't know? Did you know that? There are things that God doesn't know. In fact, God doesn't know what it's like to lie. Did you know that? God doesn't know what it's like to repent in a form of disappointment for a breach of the law. God doesn't know what any of that is like. So there is a whole category of things that we would want to be careful we don't apply to God's knowledge. And so I'd rather give you this definition. Omniscience really means that God cannot be limited by his creation with respect to knowledge. God can't be limited, can't be restricted by us, by his creation, when it comes to what he has access to know. If you look with me again in the psalm, you'll see you're starting right here in verse 2. He knows when you sit and when you rise. He knows your habits. God knows your schedule. You have a shared Google calendar with God. Did you know that, right? He knows when it's time to get up, when it's time to go to bed. Additionally, he knows your thoughts. God knows your thoughts. A good question for a Bible study. The devil doesn't know your thoughts. A lot of confusion maybe on that in the world, but guess who does? God does. God knows exactly what you're thinking right now. Can't hide that from God. After this, you see verse 3. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Verse 4 gives us now your words. So not just your habits, not just your thoughts, but now the words that you say. God knows them even before you say them. My hope is God also knows the intentions. We'll see a verse that teaches us that in a little bit. He not only knows your words, he knows the source of your words. Verse 5 is a little bit of a summary type of a verse that's leading us more towards the occasion for this psalm. It begins with this appeal of confidence that God searches and knows you. But then, look at this, God's hand is laid heavy upon the psalmist. You don't have a hand in this weightiness unless you know there's something wrong. So I want to make sure we don't miss that as the substance behind the psalm. All right, let me continue. You're going to see a little bit more of this as we go on. Starting in verse 7, continuing here in verse 7. Psalmist says, "Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there." That's just a fancy way of talking about death. Don't try to do that, by the way. Don't make your bed in the depth. Verse 9, "If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast." See the repetition of God's hand? Verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness will hide me, and the light become like night around me." Uh-oh, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. All right, this second category of God's almightiness, his all-encompassing nature, is what we refer to as omnipresence. Omnipresence. Again, if I were to poll the church, you'd say that this means that God is where? Yeah, this means that God's everywhere. Now, again, we want to put a little asterisk on this and be careful, because there have been false expressions, false teachings of this. The technical term for it is called pantheism. It's the idea that God is somehow contained within the natural world. One additional expression of this is called panentheism, which just says that the creation is still a component of God, even though God is larger than this. That is not what omnipresence means. So we don't want to be careful when we say that God's everywhere, and we don't fall into one of these types of false teachings. Rather, the specific definition that I want to offer to you today is that it means God can't be limited by his creation with respect to both space and time. So the accessibility in your life for God to find you and reach you is not something that he has any restriction on. He's not limited. There's nowhere you can go to escape from him. There's a little hint here in this passage of a foretelling of the prophet Jonah. In verse 9, if I rise on the wings of the dawn, I settle on the far side of the sea. What did Jonah try to do? God said, go here. And he ran which way? He ran the opposite way. And guess what? Verse 10, even there, your hand will guide me. I like verses 11 and 12. Again, I'm going to move to somewhat of our more modern technologies. Any of you hunters ever see one of these aerial drones with infrared technology? I got to get me one of those. You guys know what I'm talking about? It's amazing. Just quick little science lesson here. Your body right now is emanating heat, and heat falls into a narrow bandwidth of the electromagnetic spectrum called infrared radiation. And so if you have the proper receiver, if you have the proper lens to see infrared spectrum, you can see through walls. You can see around corners. You can see through trees. You can find out right where that 30-point buck is hiding from you. I'm always amazed by that. And so whenever I read this, that's always what I think, right? You guys remember playing hide and seek when you were small, right? Some of my favorites, there's a bunch of these on YouTube, are these little kids, tiny little kids. You know, when they play hide and seek, they think that if they just cover their eyes, you can't see them, right? Look at that. You can't see me now. Have you ever tried to hide from God? Oh, if we're honest, I mean, this is the very first interaction after sin with the human species. Do you remember the garden? What did the sinners, great-grandma and grandpa Adam and Eve, do? They went and they hid. Yeah. And notice the text tells us that the darkness is not dark to God. It's just like the lights were on. He can see it all. There is nothing that restricts or limits God's ability to access you in regards to space, in regards to time. He can get to you anywhere and any when. Now, that's good news when life's good. It is. It is. I can remember there were times where my dad worked sometimes till 5 o'clock, and I would hear from my mom, your father's home. Yes. And then other times she would say it like this, your father's home. Ooh. Yeah. Yeah, there was no amount of hiding there. So what's the issue? The issue is what's going on where? Right here in my heart. That's the issue. So God has access to your thoughts, your words, your habits. He's got access to you. This falls into this large category of omnipresence. All right, let's continue. Verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. So this speaks to God's abilities. And the term that we have traditionally, classically held for this is one called omnipotence. And so once more, you and I would define that as being all powerful, all powerful. I'd like to offer to you a little bit of a more specific definition. Rather than simply all-powerful, which can lead to some paradoxical understandings of God's nature, really what omnipotence means is that God cannot be limited by his creation with respect to power. I love the depiction of God's power, God's omnipotence in this passage. Because it's not really talking about the creation of the universe. It's talking about the creation of who? Turn to your neighbor. Say, you. He's talking about you. He's talking about your creation. When God knit you together. The best biologists and scientists today still can't understand what it is that exactly happens at conception with the spark of life. It is very defined scientifically as a miracle. It's a miracle how this works. Now, the text isn't only focusing here on the physical, even though that is a highlight. Two thoughts on this. It's actually the details that go into the full construction of a human being. Not just your physical body, but look how it starts in verse 13. Your inmost being. God has crafted you not just the miracle of a physical body, but the miracle of a living soul as well. I would like to make just other two short highlights. The first here is the treasure of value for the personhood of the unborn. Does everybody see this? Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. I also want to highlight for you the sovereignty of God's decree over the number of your days. It says, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's really good news if you're facing some fear or difficulty with some medical issues. You can't add by worry 1 hour or anything to your life. Amen? Everybody with me on that? God's got that under control. This is an expression of his omnipotence. He's omniscient. He's not limited with respect to knowledge. He's omnipresent. He's not limited with respect to space. There's nowhere you can go to hide. He's omnipotent. He's not limited with respect to power to make you and to fashion you for his purpose and glory. And it's at this point that the text really takes a hard left turn. It'll give us to our fourth observation. Continue with me here in verse 19. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them as my enemies. Did everybody see the sharp left turn? That came out of nowhere. I thought we were talking about the wonder and the almighty of God. Like, I was all on board with the theology of it until you started to ask for the eradication of people you hate. Aren't you glad you came to church? Right? Nice little Christian message here. I hate everybody who hate. I have nothing. Look at verse 22. I have nothing but hatred for them. All right. It's at this point where the psalm is going to start to make sense to us. Because as soon as we reach this, and by the way, this has a technical term for this. This is called a psalm of imprecatory lament. So just technically for you, to lament means to spiritually complain. It is, in a sense, to vent a little bit of the pressure of the brokenness of the world around you. Whether you find that resident in your own heart or external to you, that's what it means to lament. But an imprecatory psalm, an imprecatory prayer is where you are asking for God to come and vindicate you by judgment, by destruction. And so that's what's happening here. And as soon as we get that pressure valve released in the psalmist's heart, we reach the critical center point of this whole passage. Look at verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there be any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Before we get to our conclusions, I want to offer to you one final omni that makes it into this text, and it's called omniojustice. I'm putting this Latin phrase as one word. It's technically two words, but all the others were one word, and I don't know. I haven't gotten in trouble yet for making up words, so. Omniojustice. This means that God is altogether just. That is super critical for us to know. And I want you to see that every expression of his almighty, all-encompassing nature, so omniscience, omnipresence, omnipotence, they are all aiming at this one. Because you and I are going to be completely fine with all the others. Remember, it's wonderful that God knows your thoughts. It's wonderful he can find me anywhere. I'm thrilled for that. Your dad is coming home. It's good, right? Until your heart finds evil and hatred and anger. I don't want to be careful with this because I don't want you to think that God just is fine with sin. He's not. He's not like thrilled with wickedness. He has a reflection in his imminence of this hatred towards sin. The problem is that being soaked up in the sponges of our depravity will be expressed by you and I sinfully. And so you and I need to remember, God is altogether just. There is nothing that limits him by his creation in his delivering of either mercy or judgment. He can do either one according to his will. Amen?
Amen.
What happens when that doesn't line up with your will? That's the problem. And I want to make sure you see as well that mercy and judgment are not antithesis of each other. In fact, the opposite of mercy is not judgment. And originally, I put the word condemnation up here, but a shorter version of that is just the judgment of condemnation. And those are not opposites. The opposite of mercy is revenge. And the opposite of justice or judgment is lawlessness. And so these two are not exclusive to one another. God is not limited. God has the full ability within his nature to express mercy to those that he will give mercy. In fact, this out of Romans 9, a quotation from the Apostle Paul out of the book of Exodus. What shall we say then? Is God unjust? Not at all. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. This characteristic for you and I is called omniojustice. And it's critical for us to understand the nature of God in Psalm 139. So let me offer to you some conclusions. Each of these conclusions is one long sentence. So I have it split into three parts, but it's just one sentence. So it's one conclusion, but I want us to see it in its three shades. The first is this. All of the attributes of God's limitlessness are directed towards you and I. It would be inappropriate for us to think about the expression of God's omniscience outside of what that means for you. It would be inappropriate for us to think about God's nature as omnipotent outside of his expression to you and I. Every single one of these attributes are dealing with you. There's no way around it. And what that means for us is that when we think of God's nature, he is not a God who is just somewhere out there. Isn't that a song, Emily? What Disney movie is that from?
I
thank you. Yeah, somewhere out there, I think there's God somewhere. No, that's not how the song goes. But that's not your God. That's not your God. Is he almighty? Is he vast and transcendent? Yes. And every single attribute is aimed at us, is expressed and experienced towards you and I. I think that it is a great thing to conclude this when life is going good, to know that God's power is being aimed at me. But I don't feel that same way when life isn't going very good. I can remember, and I think I heard a story from a friend this past week of going through airport security. And Emily and I, when we were traveling overseas, were carrying our little dog with us. And I can remember as we passed through security, there came a uniformed officer who very sternly said, "Will you come with us?" Uh-oh. I'm starting to think, what did you put in the luggage, like what have we got in there? We sat down and then we had to wait, And then there was a receptionist there who seemed a little annoyed. And then there were papers being flipped through. Right? This is for us an expression of transcendent power. I don't work at the airport. I don't know what's going on. They, in my world, are all powerful. And now their power is directed, at me. All it was on the customs form, I put that our dog was agriculture. Whoops. Didn't mean to do that. They thought we were importing, I don't know, a dog as food. I don't know. I really don't know. So we solved that one. It wasn't too big a deal. I want you to see that you don't have a God who's just somewhere out there. You can't miss this from the text. The psalm literally begins and ends with it. Look with me back in verse 1. O Lord, you have searched. What's it say? Does it say the universe? Does it say the solar system? Does it say the continent of Africa? No. You have searched me. What's it say after this? And you know me. And then what's the prayer at the very end? Verse 23. Search who? Search me. And know me, see me, examine, investigate. That's what all those Hebrew words are intending us to understand. So this is the first thing I want you to know. The attributes of God's limitlessness are all directed towards us as a source for our confidence in his justice. As a source for our confidence in his justice. This is, if I can direct your attention to the sharp left turn in verse 19, right? We were talking about God's nature, and then he's like praying, God, would you kill him? Kill him. I had to look up the Hebrew word for slay. I mean, it means slay. It's a little violent, right? Slay the wicked, O God. But here's what I want you to note this. This is worth underlining, that every single offense that he outlines is really an offense against God. Does everybody see that? They speak of you. You see that? With evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. Do I not hate those who... It doesn't say you hate. It says who hate you. And abhor those who rise up against you. This should be helpful for you and I. Because as much as there are potential for division and attack and slander and hatred in our hearts, that this is ultimately, above all things, an assault against God. And so if you and I would understand that God's ability to see everything, he can see everything, he sees it all, is going to anchor us in a confidence that he will do what is right, for he is omniscient, that I can have confidence in that even when I don't see it expressed in my life. Mike and I were driving home from church the other day, and there was a car that was zipping by, and another one zipping by. And in town, it's like, come on, I live here. It's a little too fast. And then I saw a cop car do a U-turn. And guess how I felt then? Get what you deserve, buddy. Yeah, that's right. Well, yeah. What happened? The guy that was irritating to me, was he breaking my law? No. He's breaking a transcendent law. He's breaking something larger than me, larger than himself. I want you to see that's what's happening here. That those who are acting in inappropriate relationship apart from the harmony and the love of God, and you just need to know, David had this outside in Philistines, right? He had enemies. He had it inside as well. I hate to even talk like this, but the harshest I have ever been treated in my life has come from inside the church. And so where and however this is happening, just know that God sees it. He sees it happening. You don't have to lose sleep over these things. You can trust him because all of his unlimitedness in his character is directed towards us as a source for confidence in his justice. And then one other component, and as an aim for our integrity and godliness. His limitlessness. All right, I don't want to lose you. Again, big words here. Omniscience. Omnipresence. Omnipotence. Omniojustice. All of those are given for you and I, both for a confidence that God will solve whatever breach of law has occurred, but it also gives you and I an aim in our own hearts. I listed it in these two ways: integrity and godliness. Now, here's what I mean by integrity. If my son were here, I've asked him this many times, what does integrity mean? And he says, doing the right thing even when no one's watching. Right? You guys with me on that? It's a good definition of integrity. I don't need to do the right thing just because someone's going to applaud it in my life or give me a gold star. That's not integrity. That's maybe like pleasing people or showing off or looking for approval. Integrity is when you do the right thing even when no one is watching. Oh, except who's always watching? He knows. Go try this when you get home. Hide in the dark from God? Not going to work. He sees. And so whatever's happening in regards to what you think is a private life, God has access to. And so his limitlessness is not only given us to have confidence in justice, it also serves to direct our hearts towards integrity. I want you to look with me in the text one more time. This is verse 23 when he says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts." That Hebrew word can also be rightly translated as worries. Know my worries. I mean, you can seriously tell that David here has got some worries about all these adversaries. He calls them bloodthirsty men. It's actually verse 24 that I would love to update your translation just ever so slightly. He says, "See if there is any," now the NIV says offensive. This is a Hebrew word, ostev. Even the direct markings on this Hebrew word can mean painful. That's the idea behind it. But there's another word that it means. Do you know what it is? It's idol or idolatrous. I think that's the correct word to use here. Not offensive kind of bridges the distance between that which is painful and that which follows an idol. But how much clarity does it give you and I to confess before God that my heart may be drawn away to follow after idols? And I don't mean Buddha statues. I don't mean little totems. Do you know what it means to follow after spiritual idolatry? It means you want to rule things your way. That's what the evil spirit realm is wanting to impress over you. What did the serpent say to Eve in the garden? God knows that when you eat of this, your eyes will be opened and you will be like, you can decide. You can make the judgments for how you want the world to go. Oh, Eve, Adam, that was an idolatrous way. You should have never gone that way. Look again at the verse. See, it's an invitation. You're asking God, see if there be any idolatrous way in me. And then how it ends, lead me in the way of everlasting. And so for this, I would define it as, right here, godliness. All right, that's it for conclusions. I want you to know this has humbled me this week. This has been hard for me to fully absorb in lived out integration and application. And so I want to just offer it to you. Please read these conclusions again, that you and I would learn to think through this entire series about the attributes of God, right? How is the designer designed, right? And it's cool. It's a fun theological study, but if all that ever leaves you is thinking up here about God and it never reaches right here for how you live, well, I'm not sure it's doing you any good. And so don't lose this idea that the limitless attributes of God are aimed at you for your confidence in his justice and for you to orient your heart according to integrity, doing the right thing when no one's looking because God's looking, and godliness. Lead me in the way of everlasting. And so I want to give you three ways to challenge you this in terms of application this morning. I'm starting the application with this phrase: because God is unlimited in his access to you, the number one, ask God to search your heart. Ask God to search your heart. We have a myriad of passages, Old and New Testament, that speak about how God looks to the inside and man looks on the outside. Right? And you and I can fake it every single Sunday. You're good at it, probably, right? Let's not let that be the definition of our gathering here. That we learn to have soft, receptive hearts that begin with the exact same invitation of Psalm 139, that you would ask God, search me. Search me and know me. I think there's something broken in here. I need to go to the celestial, heavenly, divine mechanic to pop the hood on this heart and find out, diagnose what's wrong because I'm broken. This will do two things for you in your life. The first thing that it will do is it will cause a sensitivity for that which you store in your heart. If you're going to ask God to take a look, right? If he's going to lift the lid and take a look, then it's going to make you a little more sensitive to what you put in there, right? Amen. You guys with me on that? If you're truly asking, all right, God, search me. Like if you truly mean it, then you're going to be careful with what you put in your heart. You guys remember the little song from Sunday school? Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little eyes. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. I tell my son that all the time with what he's got his AirPods in, whatever he's listening to, because guess what? It goes in here and goes where? Right here. You're storing it in your heart. And so I don't know what you're listening to. I'm not sure what political commentators or what ravenous deceit from the news media conglomerate, whatever internet sites. I don't know what the sounds that are going in, what's being stored here, but I do know this. If you ask God to search you, you're going to be a little more careful with what you're storing in here. Second thing that it's going to do for you is it will orient you towards an evaluation by God's law. So if I know that he's going to look into my heart, that's an invitation for the lawgiver to see what's in there. Not for whoever the president is to see who's in there. Not for your mom to see what's in there. For God to see what's in there. And so not only will you be more careful with what you store in your heart, but you will know it is evaluated according to God. That's the reversal of Eden, by the way. The fruit on the tree was called the knowledge of good and evil. And humans, ever since then, have sought to define good and evil for themselves. You ask God to look into your heart is for you to be evaluated according to his laws. I think both of those are incredibly helpful. I want to give you three ways that you can do this. The first is by God's Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2 tells us the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. And so if you want to understand according to his law, you do so with that invitation to say, Spirit of God, search me. Know me. That's the prayer that we have here in Psalm 139. The second way that you can do this is through God's word. You can have a metaphorical spiritual x-ray of your heart, right? This is the MRI of your heart. What's going on behind the scenes through God's word? Hebrews chapter 4 teaches us this. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joint and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the NIV here says intentions or attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes to him to whom we must give an account. And so I want to give you all of these as opportunities to obey this application. Because God has unlimited access to you. Ask him to search your heart. All right, Pastor, how do I do that? All right, three ways. You ask the Spirit of God to do it for you. And you walk in step and in tune with the Spirit. You open up God's word and you let it become like a mirror to reflect back to you where and how you are aligned with God or set apart from him. And the third one is the one that we don't probably do well enough. God has made it such that his people are a way for you to peer into your heart. I hate to tell you this, but you have blinders on. You have blinders on both by your culture around you that sticks them there and by your own willful adoption of them so that you only see and have to look at the things that you do. And you can benefit from trusted brothers or sisters helping to show you areas of your life where you need to reorder in conformity to God's will. Even this week, I had a call from a good friend who was helping do exactly this in my life, pointing out something that I said that didn't match up with the character of God. I didn't get that from my own sensitivity to God's spirit. I didn't get that from an opening of God's word. I got that from a brother. If you want to see where this is, I mean, it's all over, but here's a passage in James 5. Look at this. My brothers and sisters, if one of you should wander from the truth, how do you wander? Because you know, I want to get lost. Nope, that's not what wandering is. Wandering away means you've gone somewhere you don't see where you're headed. If you should wander from the truth and someone should bring that person back, remember this. Whoever turns a sinner from the error of their way will save them from death and cover over a multitude of sin. The error of their way. Psalm 139 verse 24 says, see if there be any offensive, idolatrous way in me and lead me in the way of everlasting. All right, that's the first one. Everybody with me on that? Ask God to search your heart. Number two. You need to leave judgment to God. Easier said than done. Do we have any judgy Christians in church today? Yeah. This one's hard. I want you to know that God sees it all. And I want you to hold with skepticism your own perception of judgment. It's very hard to do. It's very hard to do. Jesus gives us a glimpse as to what this looks like. A verse that I've been just struggling with ever since Phil's message a couple weeks ago. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. You guys with me on that? Yeah. Get him. Get him, man. I got nothing but hatred for my enemies. Oh, I love my neighbor, though. Totally love my neighbor. Jesus says, but I tell you, love your enemies. And pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and the good. He sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. If you love only those who love you, what reward do you get? Even tax collectors are doing that. And if you greet only your own people, what are you doing more than others? Don't even pagans do that? Be perfect, for your heavenly Father is perfect. Ecclesiastes 12 ends the whole book with this. Now all's been heard. Here's the conclusion. Fear God. Keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of mankind. For God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing. I was in the dark. Nobody. God. I was hiding from God. Are you kidding me? He knows. He knows. He's going to bring it into light. 2 Corinthians 5. So we make it our goal to please him, whether at home or in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. This one's a little more interesting. We got definition for who's doing the judging. Judgment seat of who? We're going to come back to that in a minute. Don't lose that. Don't lose that. The very one to whose blood you are holding to is the one sitting on the judge's chair. This past week, I was filling in. I subbed at Emily's school for the fourth graders. I don't usually teach the fourth grade, and one of the kids was walking past the desk of his classmate, and he knocked over her water bottle, and it spilled all over the floor. And so these kids are great. They're very responsible. They go and find all the paper towels, and they're sopping it up and cleaning it up. And the boy who knocked it over, he got his wet paper towel wad, and he walked behind one of his buddies and went like this. All down his buddy's back, just like that. And then he walked, he was like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean it. I'm sitting there watching this whole thing happen. He thought nobody saw. Guess what? I saw exactly what he did. I mean, it was hilarious, but... You can't be doing that in school, so I made him apologize, right? And he did. Here's my point, right? That God sees it all. You can leave the judgment there. You can leave it for God. And I have been wounded outside of the church, and I have been wounded inside of the church. And I know that of everybody that I look at here today, very few of you came to faith here at Grace. And so what that means is you either grew up here or you're coming here to worship as God's people. And so for whatever situation you have left, I would be willing to bet you can say just like me that you've been wounded. The temptation is to say, I need justice. Christian, because God has full access to you, ask him to search your heart. If there's hatred in there, if there's any bitterness in there, leave judgment to God. He saw the thing happen. He knows, and he's going to take care of it. And so here's what you and I are left with. And this is going to ruin your day. I'm telling you, it's going to ruin your day right here. Romans 12, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Even though you think it feels good, it's not going to fix the thing. Don't repay evil for evil. Be careful to do what's right in the eyes of everyone. If possible, as much as depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. All right, number three, you need to confess your sins. And so it's not enough for you just to say, all right, I'm going to leave judgment to God. You actually have to get yourself to the point where you say, yes, God, as I'm asking you to come and search my heart, I also confess to you that what you find in there will not be pleasing to you. And so confession means I'm going to find myself in agreement with the lawgiver as to the danger and the depravity and the brokenness of sin in my life. That's called confession. We need to confess our sins. Sometimes you need to do that to one another. Always, you need to do this before God. I want you to think of this in a healing fashion. I want you to think of this in a freeing capacity. At home, our kids have to clean their rooms. And there's a difference between the kid who says, no, don't go look in my room, and Sadie who says, do you want to come see my room? Literally, last night, she was like, Dad, do you want to come see my room? Do you know why she's saying that? Because she cleaned it, right? Her room looked beautiful, right? There's been other times where I'm doing like one of these, the door, bam, and the door open and moving, right? So she doesn't want to show that one off. You know what confession is like? Confession is like the cleansing of the room of your heart. And so we want to live as God's children who are like, Heavenly Father, come check out my heart. Come check out my heart. Come live in my heart. Let's hang out there together. You don't want to live where it's like, just keep the door shut. You don't want to go in that room, God. No, you don't want to go in there. And how do you do this? With confession. I want to give you a passage here that we use every Sunday, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar. His word's not in us. My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. How you doing with that? Well, what time is it today is the question, right? Here's the good news. But if anybody does sin, okay, that's me. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. And so this moves me to my final point. Cling to Jesus as the righteous judge. Cling to Jesus. Hold on to Jesus because he sees it all. Now, before you put everything away, let me just show you very quickly how every attribute of the omnis is also a characteristic, not just of the Father, but of Jesus. Do you know that Jesus is also omnipotent? He is not restricted in his ability to have power over the creation. Do you remember when Jesus is in the boat with the disciples and he's asleep? What are the disciples doing? They ain't asleep. They're worrying, right? They have anxious ways right now. And Jesus is probably asleep because he knows this is no problem, right? But what happens? Jesus gets up and, check this out, speaks to what? The wind and the waves. And what do? They do exactly what he said. Wow, the disciples say, who is this? Who is this that has power over the creation? Because God, in the person of Jesus, is also omnipotent. How about omnipresent? We don't think about that a lot because Jesus has wrapped himself in flesh. And so how could it be that Jesus is everywhere? Well, time out. That's not a good definition of omnipresence. It's not that he's everywhere. It's that there's nothing limiting him with access in regards to space and time. And so let me remind you of two stories. It's the story of the centurion's servant. You remember? The centurion comes to Jesus and he says, if you're willing, you can heal my servant. And Jesus says, if you read in the text, Jesus is like, sure, let's go. I will go to your house and heal your servant. And the centurion says, no, yeah, I know that you're a Jew and I'm a Gentile. Far be it from you to come under my roof. And Jesus is like, this is amazing. The faith of this centurion who believes that I can heal his servant from here. Do you see the distance between his house and where Jesus is? And it says that as the centurion made his way home, he discovered that, and the text says, at that very hour, his servant was healed. And the second one is the Syrophoenician woman. So again, a Gentile situation where she's asking for the crumbs that fall off the table. You guys remember this story? That her daughter would be healed. And the text says, after Jesus pronounces an expression of affirmation of her faith, that the text says, at that very hour, her daughter was healed. Wait a minute. I thought God was omnipresent. Jesus has that too? Yeah, because Jesus is God. How about omniscience? Do you remember when Jesus is hanging out at the Pharisee's house and the woman who's a sinner, she comes in and starts anointing him? The text says, and Jesus, knowing their what? He knew their thoughts. He knew exactly what they were thinking. He could perceive each little neuron firing to create the concept of self-righteousness, jealousy, and anger. He could see it like an MRI. Why? Because Jesus is omniscient as well. Now, all of that for me to tell you simply this. He is the judge. He is the judge. Cling to him. Hold to him. I want to remind you once more of my encounter with the chiropractor, right? He had ability to see everything that was going on. Do you know that Jesus sees everything? Let me show you how the text refers to him in this regard. It says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. All are justified freely by his grace through redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented Christ as a sacrifice of atonement for the shedding of his blood to be received by faith. He did this to demonstrate his righteousness because in his forbearance, he left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so as to be, look at, just. What's that fourth omni? Omniojustice. So as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. I want to just conclude today with having you reflect on this idea that God sees it all and still chooses and loves you. He justifies you freely, and yet he knows everything. There is no limitation with God to your thoughts. Remember what the psalmist says? You know my thoughts. There's no limitation with God for where you can go. Remember the psalmist says, where I go anywhere. I try to hide. You're there. God knows it all. There's nothing, Christian, there's nothing that will separate you from the ability for God to know you. And so to conclude this morning, let me just read doxologically this from Romans chapter 8. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also along with him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Then who is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake, we have faced death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height or depth or anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.